Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Last week we started this series kind of talking about something similar to that scene in this notion that we want to make sure that we're not just living life, you know, barely getting by. You know, we want to live life out of the overflow. And we want to live lives that are full and of the abundant life of God in every way. And in order to do that, we started studying the book of Philippians last week, and we're going to be studying through that book from start to finish over the next couple of months. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And as you do that, I do want to make a little note this morning. I'm going to be, from this day forward, you're going to notice that less verses are going to be up on the screen. And there's a reason for that. Because I realized recently that while it's handy for me to put a lot of the verses up on the screen, it makes it easier for us to not bring our Bibles to church. And I've found that as I equip people, we want to be a church that raises up people that are just strong in the Lord and are able to really be a force for transformation in this world. And if we're going to do that, we've got to be strong in His Word. And so whether you have a Bible or a smartphone or whatever, I want you to pull your Bible up on there. And if you don't have one today, we're not going to guilt you or anything like that. I'll be reading it, you know, for you as well. But I really encourage you as we move forward to try and find a way to bring a Bible to church. You know, I'm kind of old-fashioned. I still do my devotions out of that good old paper Bible. Mine is like the cover's falling off and everything, but I like this one, you know. So I'm kind of old-fashioned. You're welcome to use your smartphone or whatever, but we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12 this morning. But before we get there, a while back I was on a flight traveling over across states, and I don't know about you, but when I fly, you know, I have my certain little things that I like. For one thing, I like to be in the aisle seat, you know, so I like to have plenty of space just to kind of just be, able to stretch out and just enjoy the space. And so I, you know, was getting in my seat, and I got all settled in. There was no one in the middle seat, no one in the other seat. So I'm thinking, this is great. I can just stretch out and enjoy myself. You know, I mean, I love people, but I also, you know, like every once in a while just to have some space and time to kind of just breathe deeply. And so I'm everyone's kind of getting on the plane, and it's looking like I might actually have this whole row to myself, and I'm just giddy with excitement. And about then, you know, I'm kind of starting to get my routine, get a book out and get my headphones and everything, and I'm getting settled in. And I hear kind of this loud noise over a couple rows up off to the left, and it was this guy that was talking to everyone around him. And he was kind of, just loud and boisterous, and I could tell he had maybe had a couple drinks already before getting on the plane. And so, you know, he's just talking loud, and he's sitting there and just, you know, making all sorts of conversation. And then I see someone come up and say, "Oh, I believe you're in my seat." And he goes, "Oh, okay." And he goes to the flight attendant, and so they're kind of scuffling around trying to figure it out. And finally, I see them walking towards me, and I'm going, "Please walk past, please walk past." She says, "Excuse me, sir, is anyone sitting in that seat?" And I smiled and said, "No, there is not." And I went on to then meet this guy. He said, he sat down, and, you know, I'm still thinking, well, maybe I can just put my headphones in and he'll catch the hint that I just kind of want to relax. And without even 10 seconds having passed, and he says, turns and says, "Hi, what's your name?" And, you know, "Hi, I'm Abe." And, "My name is Glenn." And so we proceed, you know, we're getting the flight, we take off, and he starts, you know, he after a little bit, he turns and says, "So what do you do?" I'm like, you know, this is always a fun question to answer, you know. "I'm a pastor," I tell him, and he says, "You know, I've always thought I could do that. That'd be fun to talk to people up front." I'm like, "I'm sure you do a great job." And He goes on to tell me he works for Xbox. He designs Xboxes. And so we were talking on and on. And meanwhile, he's ordering one alcoholic drink after another. I mean, literally, he ordered, like, I believe four, you know, within a while being on the plane. And so this guy is just happy as can be. But he turns to me. We're having this conversation. He's just asking questions. We're talking. And at one point, he turns to me and says, "Abe, you know what the problem today is?" I said, "What, Glenn?" He said, "The problem is so many people that are just caught up in the BBD. I said, "What?" He said, "The BBD. He said, there's so many people that are just pursuing the bigger, better deal. And it's killing their families. It's killing their marriages. It's costing them more than they even know." I said, "For a drunk guy, he's making way too much sense." And as we talked some more, he began to share with me about his own life. He began to share with me about some problems that he had faced and some family problems that had gone on and some things that had cost him his marriage. And so now Glenn's opening up and he's beginning to cry. And he's beginning to just weep on the plane. And I take a moment and we begin to pray. And by the end of this flight, this grown, you know, big man is giving me a hug and just saying thank you so much. And as I walked off of that flight that day, I thought, you know, I was so caught up in the BBD myself. You know, I was so caught up in my own thing that I almost missed really this unique and yet life-giving conversation. And today, as we come to the book of Philippians, I want us to recognize that I think for a lot of us, what's keeping us from being able to live out of the overflow that God has for us, that what's keeping us from being able to live out of this abundant life that God has for us, is that we are so caught up in the BBD, we're so caught up in our own happiness that we're missing the abundant life that God has. And as we begin this morning, I want to ask you to consider this question. What if you and I were to live with a different sense of urgency? Well, you know, in fact, when I think about some of the people that I've met in my life who are living life to the fullest, that are living out of the overflow, some of the people that I can think of that have done that the best are the people that don't have much life left. Some of the people that know that their days are numbered. And when we read the book of Philippians today, even in these next few verses that we're going to read today, what we're going to see in the life of Paul is someone that lived his life with this sense of urgency. He didn't know how many days he had left to live. And what I want us to think about today is if we're going to be people who live out of the overflow, we've got to live like we're dying. We've got to live like we're dying. See, Paul, he authored this letter to the church in Philippi around 60 AD. And he wrote it from prison in Rome. So he was in Rome. He'd spent about 2 years in prison. And in fact, you could read about the whole account surrounding this from in Acts chapter 21 to 28. But it begins with Paul being illegally arrested. He was arrested by the Jews. They had accused him of desecrating the temple. Why? Because he brought Gentiles in. He brought outsiders in. So it would be like religious leaders of the church, maybe even my supervisor, arresting me for bringing people who are outside of the church into the church and saying, "Hey, come worship, come hear about God, hear about his love." Paul was arrested for that. He was accused of doing something so horrific in doing that. And so the Romans, they thought he was this renegade. So they put him on their most wanted list. And so he had this big target on his back. And so now, you know, he ends up in prison. And as he's in prison, he's writing these words. And I want you to follow along with me here, starting in verse 12. He says this. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." So let's stop there for a minute. I want us to just think about what he's saying here. He says, what has happened to me? I want us to recognize that, for one thing here, he could have written an entire expose on how mistreated he was. He was falsely accused. He's a victim in this situation. I mean, he could have gone on and on and on about how he was just this poor guy. You know, he could have drummed up a lot of sympathy through this. But really, all he says here is, he says, you know, what's happened to me by being thrown in prison here is, he says, it's served to advance the gospel. Now, the Greek word that's used there, advance, it's translated in the Greek language as pioneer's advance. And so here's what that meant. In the Greek military system, they had these engineers that would go ahead of the military and they would pave the way, they would chart the course for the military and their ability to advance into a new territory and to overtake it. And so what Paul is describing here, he's saying, you know what? Yeah, I'm in prison. Hasn't been a great season for me. But he says, what's happened to me? I know that it's part of God's strategic plan to advance the gospel into new places so that other people can know about his love. So he says, I trust and I know that God is doing something very intentional here. And so here's what was going on inside. He knew, basically, I have a choice here. I can see myself as a victim, or I can see myself as a victor. And he chose to see himself as victorious, to recognize I'm not a victim in this situation, but that God is on the throne and he is using this to do something great, something that will allow lives to be changed. And so as we begin this morning, I want us to think about that, that for each of us, we have a choice to make. As we live our daily lives, we have a choice. We can have one perspective or another. That we can see ourselves as victims or we can see ourselves as victorious. And people who live victoriously, they live with that urgency that I was talking about. They live like they're dying. They live with this. They don't get resigned to defeat and, oh, life is horrible and all these things are happening to me and this is just no fair. No, they recognize, God, I trust you. My faith and my confidence are in you, that you are going to, through this somehow, you're going to work to bring about your glory. People can know how great you are. And so I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to whine or complain. I'm going to live with this urgency. Every day, I'm going to live as though it is my last. And I'm not going to waste it whining. And so he continues here in verse 13. He says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So again, Paul has chosen to just embrace his present reality and live with this sense of urgency. He's able to live out of the overflow as a result. And what I want us to recognize is that if we're going to be able to do that, if we're going to be able to, whatever our situation that we're facing, if we're going to be able to rise above that, the first thing that needs to happen is we need to learn how to see our chains as catalysts. We've got to learn how to see our chains as catalysts. See, Paul was bound up. In chains, literally, 24 hours a day. And the way they would do it is every 6 hours, there would be a new shift. A new soldier would come and would be chained up to Paul. And so, again, because Paul had chosen to live his life with this sense of urgency, that rather than, you know, just whining and moping, no, he saw this as an opportunity 4 times a day to share the gospel with another soldier. To share how much Jesus loves them and what he had done for them. And so as a result, Paul did that. He preached the gospel to these guards, these soldiers that were chained up to him. And because of that, he gained influence into the elite Praetorian Guard. I mean, he had influence into Caesar's palace, into the one of the mightiest rule in the land. He had now inroads there. All because he chose not to lament his chains, but instead to see his chains as opportunities. He didn't see them as limitations. Now, I want to clarify something here. Sometimes in the church, we talk about chains and we talk about them in terms of the sin that binds up. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about are chains being those limitations that are outside of our control. The things that can, one way or another, can be hindrances in our lives. They can be things that we would maybe prefer not to have, but yet they're there. They're a reality that we can't change or control. And so, seeing the chains as catalysts. Maybe you are a mother with young children here today, and maybe I can imagine, and I know even from our time that, you know, with young kids around the house, that sometimes kids can feel like, oh man, I've got so much, you know, there's so many things that can be a challenge, and, you know, just being able to do whatever you want to do and all. And yet I think about a woman named Susanna Wesley. In fact, she gave birth to 19 children. And two of those were named John Wesley and Charles Wesley. My middle name is Wesley, named after John Wesley, who was the founder, really, of the Methodist Church and revivalist, and he and his brother Charles were just huge in terms of what the church has even become today. But Susanna Wesley, she was very, very intentional in the lives of her children and very, very intentional in her prayer life. In fact, there are numerous accounts, one being that she would at times sit down in the main room of the house and put her apron over her head. And when she did that, the kids knew they weren't supposed to bug her, because that meant mom was praying. She was praying over her kids by name every day and praying for situations in their lives. And as a result, I believe because someone like that, rather than, you know, being overwhelmed by the reality of all those kids, she said, no, I'm gonna recognize that I could change the world through these kids, that I could, as I invest in their lives and as I pray, that they're going to be world changers. And they were. See, the way, when we look at our change, the things that we may feel limited by, we can either resent them or we can rebuke them in a sense, saying, no, these aren't chains. God, you can work through these. We can ignore them or we can embrace them and say, God, use these chains to be a catalyst, one way or another. There's limitation in my life. Use it for your glory. And so we see Paul, he didn't have a poverty mindset. He didn't get stuck in what wasn't working, what wasn't going well in his life. No, he overcame. And therefore, God's kingdom was able to advance mightily through his life. There's a scene in Acts chapter 16. We looked at it last week and recognized how Paul met Lydia and ultimately the church in Philippi was started. But here in Acts 16, maybe if you want to turn over there, you can, or if you want to jot it down and look it up later. But in Acts 16, verse 16, we see a scene right around that time. And it describes this. It says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. It was an evil spirit, by the way. And so she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. This is verse 18 of Acts 16. It says, she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. And so, after that, I'll summarize the rest of this here. Her slave owners were furious because she was a money-making opportunity for them. So they were just so annoyed that Paul and his buddies had cast this demon out of her. And so they went and they had Paul and Silas arrested, and then they were stripped, they were beaten, they were thrown in jail. And around midnight, there was an earthquake and their chains were broken. And it says that Paul and Silas were singing songs at midnight. In the middle of the night, they were just in their prison cell singing songs. And, you know, as a result of this scene, even after their chains were broken, the jailer came in thinking that he was going to get killed for letting the prisoners get loose. And instead, Paul and Silas led that jailer to the Lord. And, you know, again, there are these times in our lives where we are facing these limitations and we can complain about what God didn't do or how things have played out, or we can continue to give him praise. And it's through those times that God is able to use us in ways that we never imagined and use us in great ways to change lives. And you see, again, people who see their chains as catalysts, they're able to see those things happen. Well, let's continue in Philippians chapter 1. You can turn back there. Sorry to make you flip around here a little bit, but Philippians 1, verse 15, we'll continue there, where Paul goes on to say this. He says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. For I know that through your prayers," this is verse 19, I skipped down there a little bit, "that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." So it's hard to imagine, right? It's hard to imagine anyone being against Paul. I mean, here's this great man of God. But there were Christians in that day that were actually opposed to Paul. There were people that were criticizing and against him. And there were some that were preaching Jesus. There's some Christians that are preaching Jesus, but there were some that were preaching Jesus out of selfish motives. That's what he's describing there. They're trying to get followers for themselves, and they're making legalistic rules, and they're trying to, you know, control people and get them to follow them instead. And ultimately, again, Paul had critics. He had people that were coming out against him, starting rumors, saying negative things. And here's what I want us to recognize, that when you walk with God, when you put God first, you're going to have critics that show up in your life. You're going to have people from time to time that try to stir up things against you. And when it's just going to happen. And so the second thing that we learn here from Paul, though, is that if you're going to live a life of overflow and live your life with this urgency that is unstoppable, you've also got to make your critics constructive. You've got to make your critics constructive. That, again, you've got to turn around that criticism that could be so discouraging sometimes, and you've got to allow it to build you up in constructive ways. There's an old Aesop's fable that goes like this. There was a grandfather and his grandson, and they were making their way into town one day with a donkey. And so the young boy was riding on the donkey, and the grandfather was walking alongside. Well, people began to criticize and say to them, "Hey, why are you making your grandfather walk? Don't you care about him?" And so the boy got off the donkey and the grandfather got on. And then people began to criticize, "Hey, why are you making your this little boy walk?" And so then they both got on the donkey. And people began to say, "Why are you being so cruel to that donkey by both sitting on the donkey?" So then they walked into town, both carrying the donkey over their heads. The point is, criticism is going to be there, and you can never really appease the critics. Instead, what you can do is allow it to be something constructive in your own life, right? That you can begin to say, "God, help me to hear your voice through all of that." And here's what I found. Sometimes there are some things that people will say that are horrible, but what I found is I don't like to just write it off. I like to say, "God, if there's any truth in that, help me to hear it. And if there's not, let it all fall by the wayside." Because what I found is sometimes if we just harden our hearts completely to that, we can miss something that maybe God does want to show us. But don't let that criticism just take you out or cause you to get bitter. Instead, allow God to speak to you through it, if indeed there's something he wants to speak. But James 1:19, James says, we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And so when we allow our hearts and our minds to hear God through that, we're going to be able to grow and continue to thrive. And so Paul, he did that well. He didn't let the criticism take him out. He had other opposition as well, though. He had the Roman court. In fact, he had a preliminary trial with the Roman courts that went in his favor, but then the final verdict was still waiting. And if he was found guilty of being a traitor, he would face death. He would face death. See, no one messes with Rome in those days and gets away with it. And that's what Paul was facing in the situation. He was facing death. And Paul, he had this dream. His dream was to go to Rome and to preach the gospel, and now his dream was derailed. Instead of going to Rome as a preacher, he was in Rome as a prisoner. And so what happens when things happen in our lives, when things don't go as planned? Have you had things that have gone awry in your life? Have you had things that haven't gone according to your plan? When we find ourselves disillusioned in those times, what do we do? How do we stand? Here's how Paul stood. Verse 21. Let's go ahead and put that verse up on the screen. I want us to read this out loud together. Ready? Go. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's read that one more time, really loud. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So for Paul, things haven't worked out like he hoped. Things haven't worked out like he hoped. He's now potentially staring death in the eyes. He could be looking at the end of his life as he knows it. And yet he seems to have this clarity more than ever. And here's where the third thing is that I want us to see today. If we are going to live our life with this urgency that allows us to overflow, we've got to allow our crisis to bring clarity. We've got to allow our crisis to bring clarity. That's where Paul says, I am more clear now than ever that for me to die, if I die, that's gain because I get to go be with Jesus. And there's nothing that can stop me. For to live is Christ, to die is gain. That my life is in God's hands. But I want you to think about this. For me to live is what? How would you finish that sentence right now? For me to live is football? For me to live is cars? For me to live is my yard? For me to live is knowledge? For me to live is experiences? What is it that brings you sufficiency in life? For Paul, he says, for me to live, Christ is my sufficiency. He is all I need. It's not a fatalistic statement. It's the statement of faith to recognize that Jesus is all that matters. To me, Jesus is all that matters. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus is enough for me. Let me ask you this morning, is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough? So many people, they get stuck in the mundane and they start living their life for these things that aren't bad things, all those things I listed, many more, and there's nothing wrong with most of those things. But what begins to happen is if we live our lives for those things, that when the crisis comes, when the challenge comes, we find ourselves feeling very, very helpless. Have you ever been to a funeral where someone got up and said, wow, he had the greatest grass in the world. I mean, his lawn was amazing. Have you ever had anyone get up and say that kind of thing? Or, wow, man, his car always smelled like vanilla and it ran really well. And no, I mean, because those things, at the end of your life, those things don't matter. They don't matter. And so what do they talk about? They talk about family, right? They talk about Jesus. They talk about those priorities, the things that matter. And so what sets people apart who have this going on in their lives, who live this verse out? People who live with this reality that Jesus, you are enough for me. People who live this out. When things are going according to plan, they say it. But when things aren't going according to plan, they're able to say it as well. Jesus, you're enough for me. I remember in my ministry training years, I was working towards ministry, and I remember I was a church janitor at the time. I had dreams of getting to preach and invest in the lives of people, and I had all these things that were storing up in my heart. And yet, I had been knocking on doors for the season, trying to maybe get a ministry role over here or there, and nothing was opening up at the time, and I was still just stuck cleaning toilets at the church and vacuuming Cheerios off the floor for kids. And I remember this one day, I was doing my best to be a janitor, but I got chewed out for not doing the, you know, not getting a room cleaned like it was supposed to. And, you know, I was just so frustrated, and I'm in this preschool classroom, you know, vacuuming Cheerios and cleaning crayon marks off of tables. And I'm kind of just whining and mumbling to myself, and Lord, why isn't this the door opening up? Why aren't things happening? You know, you put this thing in my heart, and you know what? Why? You know, I've given up things to follow you. I've given up scholarships, and I give up all these things to follow you. And now, I'm just vacuuming Cheerios. I mean, really? And finally, I shut my mouth. And I just sensed the whisper of God to my heart say, am I enough for you? Is this enough for you? Would serving me here vacuuming Cheerios, would that be enough for you? And in that moment, I recognized what God was saying, that if I was in this thing to just get what I want, to get whatever notoriety or get whatever plan I had to play out, if that's what it was about, then I was going to be miserable. And what the Lord in those moments really helped me to recognize is that He is all that matters. That as long as I'm serving and getting to abide with Him and live with Him, be in relationship with Him, that if I stay and live my life in that place, I won't miss what He has for me. But what I found through the years is those that have begun to live their life for the pursuit of those other things, that they find at some point along in their lives that they're empty. They're not overflowing with abundant life. They find that the six-figure salary and the fancy car and the fancy house, all those things, they don't give sufficiency. But what does bring sufficiency is Jesus. And so in the middle of whatever crisis goes on in our lives, when we step back and get that clarity to say, Jesus, you are enough for me, it changes everything. And this morning, I want to just invite you right now to just set your Bibles aside, because I want us to take a moment or two here to just hear from Him. And I want to do something a little unique here. I'm going to play a country song for you here as we're closing. And yet, as this song is playing, there's some words to this song that I feel like are really reflective. But as we are, here's what I want you to do. I want you to, maybe if you have a pen and a piece of paper there, I want you to write down maybe some things that for you, you've recognized have become a priority over Jesus being enough. And I want you to write down, Lord, these are some areas that I know I need to surrender to you. And then I want you to write down your own little prayer of Jesus, here are the ways that I'm going to put you first, that even maybe in a crisis that you're in right now, that you would say, God, here's where I'm seeing you more clearly. And so as we're in this song, I want you to just let God speak to your heart. And then I'm going to come back up and we'll close here in just a moment. But let's just take a moment to listen to this song.
said I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me when a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays, talking about the options and talking about sweet time. I asked him when it sank in that this might really be the real end. How's it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what'd you do? And he said, I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a full name Blue Manchu, and I looked deeper and I spoke sweeter and I gave forgiveness I've been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. He said I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't, and I became a friend would like to have. And all of a sudden going fishing wasn't such an imposition, and I went three times that year I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book and I took a good long hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. And then I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Blue Manchu, and I looked deeper and I spoke sweeter and I gave forgiveness I've been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. Like tomorrow was a gift and you got eternity. Think about what you do with it. What did you do with it? What did I do with it? What would I do with it? Skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a full name Blue Manchu, and I looked deeper and I spoke sweeter and I watched an eagle as it was flying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying.
So this morning, what are the areas that God's talking to you about? He even mentioned a couple in that song. For some, there may be some areas of forgiveness that need to take place. Things that have held you back from in a relationship. Things that have hindered that love from taking place. Others, there may be areas where God's talking to you about the ways that you show love to others. Others, maybe it's just reprioritizing some things. Maybe you've been driven by a need to succeed or prove yourself. And maybe it's just as simple as saying, Jesus, you are. You're enough for me. And I'm surrendering some of those things that I've allowed to drive my life. But this morning, I want to just ask if everyone would bow your heads here for a moment. And I want to just take a moment to pray and give you an opportunity to really to respond. If you're here today, first of all, and you know that you are, you know that God's speaking to your heart. Maybe you're even here today and you know that you have been far from Him. Maybe you know that you haven't been walking with God, that you need today to start relationship with Him. And there's something in your heart, even before you walk through these doors today, that you knew that that there was something for you, that you knew that I don't even know why I'm here, but I know that now, even by at the end of the service, there's something in your heart that says, God, I know what has been missing, and it's you. And today, if you're one that would say, I want to turn from the old path that I was on, and the old way of living, and the things that had been holding me back, and today I want to begin relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to, first of all, just give you this invitation that if that's you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, this is between you and God. If you're one that would say, I want to say yes to him, I want to follow him, I want to commit my life to live for Jesus, I want Jesus to be enough for me. I found that there's other things in this world, but they don't satisfy. But Jesus, I even in this place today, you'd say, I sense his love for me. And if that's you, if you'd say, I want to say yes to him today, would you just lift your hand up right now, and I want to pray for you here in just a moment. Yeah. One. Anyone else? Two. Anyone else? Three. Anyone else? Four. Awesome. Go ahead. Five. Awesome. Anyone else? And say, that's me. I want to just say yes to him today. I want to receive his love. I want to experience that forgiveness that he has for me. Anyone else? All right, go ahead and put your hands down. And I want to just ask everyone to repeat this simple prayer together with those that are making that decision today. Just repeat it out loud after me. Jesus, I thank you for your love. I receive your forgiveness. And I choose today to follow you. Lead me in your ways, that I may live a life of overflow in the abundant life you have for me. In Jesus' name. Lord, for each of us today, we are hungry for you. We are hungry to be a people that live out of that place of overflow. In fact, for the rest of us this morning, if you're one that would say today, there's an area that I know God is talking to me about, and I want to be, just agree in this next prayer that we're going to pray, would you just be one that would just lift your hand right now as well, if you'd say, God, I know that there's an area of living with this new sense of urgency that you're calling me to do as well. Would you just lift your hand right now as well? I know God's talking to me about some stuff as well. Yeah. Lord, for so many of us in this place, we recognize that we've got to live with that sense of urgency, live like we're dying. You can put your hands down there. Lord, I pray right now for each of these that have lifted their hands in this last invitation. I pray that you would come and that you would stir them, Lord, with first of all, just a sense of your love. Lord, that they would recognize they don't need to live to please you or to prove anything, but instead that you already love them. But second of all, Lord, I pray that they would now live with a sense of confidence and clarity that whatever is in front of them, Lord, the good things and the challenges, Lord, that you will work in and through all those things as they trust in you and as they continue to walk with this clarity and ultimately with this conviction that they are not victims, but they are victorious through Jesus Christ who gives them strength. So I pray your grace and your peace over every single one. Lord, we thank you that you are with us and you are leading us in this life of overflow, this life filled with the abundant life that comes from you. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Can we give him praise and just say amen, amen?
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.